Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, for your presence, God, your intimate, endearing, merciful presence, God, which renews us, God, and affirms your fatherhood over us. So thank you, God. We pray for your word, that it would be effective, and Lord, it would nourish and heal and cut through the marrow and do surgery and transform. Lord, we pray that your word would be effective and go straight to the heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So we're going to continue in our series on what is church. So we're carving out a subsection of that series to talk about membership. And we had this acronym, FARCI, F-A-R-C-C-I. It's FRCI is actually just a little parenthesis just to kind of talk about this, but it's that cabbage stuffed meat thing, but it's an acronym. All right, so we're going to continue talking about function. Robert hit on something last week, and we want to dive into, he covered a good chunk of it, but we want to get to the etymology, the origin of what it means to be a family. So God, in the creation of creation, God has always been eternal. And God created a beginning. So in Genesis, it says, in the beginning. Now, God exists apart from a beginning because he creates the beginning. Therefore, you can't ask what was before God, because he creates the start, the origin, the beginning. God is eternal. And somewhere in eternity past, and we say past because there's, I don't know another word for it, there are angels. And the angels are with God. Now, God, angels are created beings. Then I don't know how they work, but clearly God creates the beginning. And it appears that they were there because you see the serpent in the garden and you see that they've been around. Maybe prior to the beginning. I say that because angels are not, they are angels. They're the angels of God, but angels are not the children of God. Angels are angels. They are around God. And angels, there are certain angels, they have to cover their face because the glory of God can't be shared in the way that God shared his glory, even with the likes of Moses. Then God creates man. He creates time, then he creates man. And God creates man in his image, but nowhere will you find that God created a child of God. I know. And we will dive into this idea, how blasphemous it is, even to consider that you are a child of God. They were a people of God. And at times you might see they were the sons of God, but it's very, very mystical in that sense, because it doesn't expound on any aspect of being a child of God. And so the idea of a family, God creates family. God creates, first of all, marriage, and then we have family, so that we could better understand what it means to be a family of God. So let's take a look at this. And this is huge in our understanding what it means to be a child of God, because we sing about it. I want you to understand something. All my life, I being in a dysfunctional home. If you would have, this sounds weird. And I'm not trying to, overstate it. I don't want to exaggerate. But in some sense, I felt like an orphan. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. felt there's this connection that you have with, you know, your parents or the lack thereof. Something is missing until like a bus came by. There was this huge interest in God. I don't know what it was, but I was drawn to that bus that took the neighborhood kids to the church. And I went to church Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, and Sunday nights. Every time the church building was open, and guess what? I was 11 years old. Probably didn't understand much of the sermon, you know, but just something drew me. It was like I was in my father's house. And what it was like was, you know, we were singing, and I just got this picture. I was that orphan kid, you know, when people are coming by, you know, looking for children to adopt. And I wasn't one of those kids that you would want to adopt. At least didn't feel like it. You know, I would be one of those kids that you would just pass by. And for whatever reason, God picked me up and adopted me as his son and loved me. And I hope you feel like that. I hope you feel, wow, why did he do that? Let's read John 17, 19. This was God's plan for family. You understand that? In Christ is family. And everything else that he created wants you to understand, help you to understand what this is. God created marriage so you would understand family. God gave you children, some of you, to understand. But they're all but pointers to the reality of what God's talking about. I know we go to John 17 a lot, and I hope every time we go that you get something new. Let's pick it up. And for their sake, I consecrate myself. Consecrate is the word holy, actually. It means to be set apart. This is him now, obviously. This is him, John 17, right before he goes to the cross now. He's saying, I am setting myself apart to be crucified, that they also may be sanctified in truth, to be made holy. So that we could be also holy. Oh my goodness. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me. So Jesus obviously is not just praying for his immediate disciples. He's talking about us now. This is us. This is his prayer. This is the heart of Jesus and why he came. And he's praying why he died. And we miss this. That they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Now, the word Trinity is a mysterious word. Almost very difficult. Because God is one, but he is three persons in one. And now he's saying, just as. He's talking about us coming into the family of God. To be one with God. And we, can you imagine how ridiculous that might sound to the Jew? How blasphemous that prayer actually would sound? That they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is how the world is going to see. Okay? Now, listen. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. You know, Moses saw the miracles of God, but he did not see the glory of God. Nor did he hear the glory of God. See, giving the glory to us, to Moses, experiencing God, experiencing the warmth and the intimacy of God, is reserved for family. It's intimate. He just doesn't share it. I have given them that they may be what? See, the what unites us is the glory of God. The glory of God unites us. It's what bonds us. That means there's a connection to God. It's invisible, but it's very real. For those who try to run away from God, you know what I'm talking about. You can't. You don't know. You've never seen him, but you love him. There's a connection. There's a deep connection. And if it was visible, it would be like a steel cable you can't even cut. That they may be one even as we are one. Man, we're getting to the kind of language that sounds blasphemous. We're talking about divine connection. Divine, hear me this. Divine connection. We're not talking about blood connection. We're talking about divine connection. Divine. Real. The kind of connection that will devastate you if it gets injured. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Perfectly. Now that means matured one. That means you need to have some skills to be one. You need to learn how to forgive. You need to learn how to give, take burdens. You need to know how to share. You need to have to sacrifice. Coming to church doesn't make you one. Doesn't. You got to go through some stuff to be one. Why do you think this world is perfect for God's plan to create oneness, to teach you about oneness? Then he goes, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you're a Christian? Because you are connected deeply with God and with each other. Jesus did not die just so that you could be one with God. He died so you could have siblings and be connected to each other. He died for that. And that connection has increasingly become, what did he say? Perfectly one. It means it's supposed to mature. It's supposed to mature. That's why we have membership. That's why we have these wedding vows. It depicts the reality of oneness. That's why God gave us a family so we could understand the reality of the spiritual oneness. Ephesians 5:28, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. He who loves his children loves himself. Look, loving my children, I don't even have to think about it. Like, if it was between them and me, it would be me. Like, if it's life or life, it would be my life. Don't even think about it. Drive 3,000 miles to help somebody move? Don't even think about it. That's loving myself. But marriage is not blood, is it? It's not blood. It's not as natural, wives, to love your husband as it is to love your child, isn't it? Just be honest, all right? And he says, he who, now, the reality of this new connection, though, right, is now you're beginning to see that there is a connection. Oh my gosh, why do you think your husband could hurt you so badly? Husbands, why do you think your wives could really injure you like that? For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as. And here's the reality. Christ does the church. And here's an odd statement. Because we are members of his body. Again, the idea of marriage, the idea is so that we could understand what it means to be a member of his body. That's the purpose of marriage. It isn't to get your romantic, you know, get-ons. You know, it isn't to have date nights and try to sustain romance. It's so that you could understand, oh, I get it. I get it now. I get oneness that's not of a bloodline. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Therefore, you should leave the bloodline and make this non-bloodline, this other kind of connection, a reality. That is your priority now. That is your priority. And the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. It's just saying it again. It's because of Christ and his body. So, marriage's purpose is so that you can say, wow, it's possible to be one with God. As a matter of fact, if I'm not close to God, then it's harder to be close to each other. Oh, okay, I see it. We're not blood. Sacrifice, patience. Okay, I get it. We get to practice all that. I get to practice mercy. I get to practice patience. I get to practice all that. Oh, that's the purpose. I get it. If you don't, in your marriage, get connection, the idea of it is to realize and better understand what it means to have the depth of connection to a non-bloodline being. Now let's talk about bloodline. But let's first read John 5:18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. Do you understand that when you are adopted, you don't become a god, but you become part of the family of God? With Jesus and God the Father. You're not daddy. But my goodness. It is blasphemous in the Jewish tradition to call God your father. Here's the thing. God is your father. Man, I hope all the privilege but responsibility that comes when the king of the universe, we see it in Great Britain, don't we? You know, all the stories of Harry, is he going to be part of the ceremonial, you know, duty group? And, you know, is he going to exercise his duty? And, you know, because he's bloodline of royalty. And you begin to see, and then Prince William and, you know, and all of his responsibilities, and people really appreciate that he takes that serious, and, you know, man. And he's just king of a earthly king, the prince of an earthly king. You are the prince and princess of the king of the world, of the universe. Man, I hope that weight of responsibility and privilege rests on you. Romans 8:13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of what? Adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. What was once blasphemous, what is still blasphemous, okay, in the Jewish tradition. Abba, that's a term of endearment. Father. Man, we throw out the word father like candy. You know what I mean? You're talking about father, right? We act like he's like, you know, like how kids, you know, some of the church kids, they go, oh, Uncle Henry, you know? Like they throw it out. Like, you know, I'm uncle, you know, like some of the, you know, I didn't, it's not just church. You know, I go to my friend's house. He's not a Christian, but I'm Uncle Henry. You know? In the Asian tradition, you say they're like auntie this and uncle that. We throw it out. We throw out the word father like it's like an uncle or an auntie, you know, kind of like a friend's friend. We're talking about father, one with the deity. Luke 11:10. I give you this verse so you can understand, okay, that it goes beyond the bloodline. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What is God saying here? What is Jesus saying? Just like you, you wouldn't even think twice about emptying your bank accounts, getting to debt. I know people who get into debt, serious debt, working a second job so they can send their child, okay, into sports, okay, music, and all these excellence. They will get into some serious debt. And if you're like that, how much more? Isn't that what it's saying? You who are evil. That's nothing. That's what Jesus is saying. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father do that? Give you the Holy Spirit. We're talking about a treasure. Romans 9:6. Now this is where God is now helping us to understand the reality of true connection. Not who are all descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Just like many of you, it is my singular desire for my children that they become children of God. Nothing pales in comparison to that. I will die, I will do whatever it takes, but I can't, because it's up to God and them. But it redefines. Thing is, the plan of God from creation was to create his family. God had his people. He didn't always have his children. God has angels, but they're not his children. The question I have for you is, are you a people of God or are you a child of God? And if you're a child of God, do you have siblings? John 8:34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. It's the sons of God that will be eternal. Jesus, again, reshapes and redefines family. Matthew 12:46. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples said, "Here, my mother and my brothers, for whom does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." This is who does the will of God. And we'll see why that is so. So we see that God is redefining family. Bible says there's no marriages in heaven, but you'll be brothers and sisters. Now, as a family, we function as a family. Now, that is somewhat lost to us in our modern times. Let's take a look at these names. These names are all names of occupations. Like a chandler is a candle maker. Okay? A carter actually is a delivery person. Okay? Uses carts. Zimmerman in German means carpenter, actually. Bowman makes arrows. Farmer is, browns and tanners, right? Takes leather, makes leather. Baker, a waller, someone who puts up walls, right? Masonry. Fisher. All of these, thing about it is a modern idea that you have a family and children are, you know why people had children? Because they needed them. Yeah, they needed them. We had children because, not emotionally actually, because you needed people to work in the house, and you needed people because they didn't have microwave ovens. They didn't have laundry machines. They couldn't go and hire people and subcontract. They had to pretty much do everything on their own and work in the occupation, work in the trade. The families functioned as a unit. It required the families to function as a unit. There are more names. I couldn't even put them all in. Now when we think about this, in the modern concept, children are consumers. And you love them because you're pouring into them. And now, it's one thing if you're investing in them, right? To one day serve in the kingdom. It's another thing when you grow up thinking you're a consumer and that your parents didn't love you because they didn't give you enough. That is a new and modern idea. Now, I'm not trying to talk about, or it's not a critique on modern society. It is to say that the biblical idea of family, okay, is the idea that God has a mission here in his creation. Matthew 6:8. This is not Jesus is trying to teach his disciples how to pray. Again, we're going back to that blasphemous word, Father. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So the idea of prayer isn't to remind God, "Hey, God, in case you didn't realize, this is what we need." It's saying this: pray then like this, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." See, the thing about it is, why that's so important is we got many, many priorities in this world. The purpose of prayer is to say, no matter what's going on, God, your priority is my priority. What you want is what I want. And everything else will be secondary. Hear what I'm saying. If you're too busy for the commands of God, for the work of God, you're too busy. That's why we are praying. Primarily, it isn't. It is to align what we want, to know what we want. Father, I'm your son. I'm here for a reason, and I want what you want. Nobody's going to make me. See, that's the thing about Christian life. Sometimes you get to do these Christian things, and you get worn out. You do. Then you start comparing, how come I'm doing this and nobody else is doing that? And somehow you feel like you're doing a service that isn't appreciated. And then what happens is you no longer want to do them. As if you did them for other people. The Lord's Prayer is saying you do it because God wants it. You don't back off the throttle, okay, because you aren't appreciated. Prayer is about giving a little gas, saying, God, I'm here. You're my Father. Hallowed be your name. What a privilege. I want what you want. Now, if you're not putting on the gas every day, then you're not praying. You know what I'm saying? If you're weary and heavy laden, then you're unyoked to Christ. You know, people don't serve because they get weary. They get burdened, and they don't feel like it anymore. Well, if your family, all right, you go to the Father and say, you yoke right back. Say, God, what you want is what I want. Now, that might shake up your life. But you know what? It's okay. It's okay. You're going to be okay. Your family's going to be okay. Because he'll take care of us. Colossians 1:16. All things were created through him and for him. This is Jesus. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the what? Head of the body, the church. Is Jesus the head for you? Does he set your priorities? See, you're your own head a lot of times. That means your priorities are your priorities. Now, let me put it this way. If you belong to a body without a head, and the head is not telling you where to go, what kind of body is that? That's a dead body. The head tells you to breathe. It does. The head tells you where to go. Now, the question is Jesus your head? First Corinthians 12:18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. I'm body. I'm not head. I'm body. Jesus tells me what to do. And every day when I feel weary, I go back and say, God, because the first thing that'll go is I won't want it. I won't want what he wants. That is the first thing to go. And I promise you, that is the first thing to go. When that goes, then everything becomes oppressive. Because anytime you do something that you don't want to do, it's the very definition of oppression. It is. And then we use the term legalistic. Look, you know what causes burnout in the workplace? Anybody burned out at work? Yeah. You know what causes it? You don't want to do it. You don't want to do it. Now, if you wanted to do it, because I know guys, Rangers, Special Forces, you know, guys that want to do what they want to do, they don't get burnt out. I have doctors who work 12 hours a day. They're surgeons. They don't burn out. But I have doctors who work 8 hours a day. They're burnt out. What's the difference? Labor camp, football camp, you heard me say those analogies. The difference is if you don't want to do it, it'll feel oppressive. That's why we do the Lord's Prayer. God, I want to do it. If you don't feel like doing it, that's called weary and heavy laden. And then you come to Jesus saying, Jesus, I'm weary and heavy laden. I don't feel like it anymore. But you know what? Not as I will, but thy will be done. And you reconnect. so that you could go on the path. You got to remind yourself and you got to connect with God so that you understand he's the head. There's no option. If you don't feel like it, there's no detour on that path. Oh, you don't feel like it. Okay, I'm going to go down this path. That's the very definition of not being a Christian. Matter of fact, the early term for a Christian was the way. Because it was the way. It was the path. He was the head and he told you where to go. So that's why when you read verses like John 14, 15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Because he's the head, we're body, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. What is Jesus saying? He's going to give you the Holy Spirit and his job is to what? Make you want to do it. Keep on reminding me that you want to do it. Even if you don't feel like doing it, you want to do it. You want to forgive. You want to be humble. You want to be transparent. You want to be vulnerable. You want to be patient. All the things when I come home and I'm tired, dog tired, okay? I feel like going into my room, shut the door and turn on the computer or TV. But I don't want that. See, that's the difference. You feel like that, okay, but you want something else. And the job of the Holy Spirit is to help you to go down a path that you want, not what you feel like. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. It says, by this all people will know that you're my disciples. You know how you know you're a Christian? Because you're doing that. And you haven't given up doing that. That's how you know. People say, well, how do you know? Well, if you confess your, what does Jesus say? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you'd be what? Doing that. Because he's the head. And the head told you just now, this is what you got to do. John 21. Of all the things after the betrayal of Jesus by Peter, Jesus pulls Peter to the side. Okay? He makes breakfast for the disciples. You know, of course, that's the 800-pound elephant in the room, isn't it? You know, Peter betrayed him, denied him three times. Jesus pulls him to the side and says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Because he was out fishing. And he was busy. He had to make a living. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He's saying, because you know why? Peter was, he was really into just feeding his face. Feeding his family. Peter was married, actually. He said, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you, and he uses the word phileo, do you even like me? Kind of thing. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Here's what, look, Jesus is telling Peter, no matter what, don't lose sight of the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's skip through these. Ephesians 4:28. Here's what the Bible says is why he's urging us to work. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that, why do we work? He may have something to share with anyone in need. Do you do that? Right? We're not talking family, is it? That's not the context of this verse. It's the very definition of being a family. Romans 12:13, contribute to the needs of the saints and to seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. You know what? The first thing we need to learn how to do, we need to learn how to be happy for each other. We compare, you know what I mean? So-and-so's husband is better than your, you know, whatever. And so-and-so's wife is doing this and, you know. Well, good for them. And good for us. Good for us. Where we're at. Learning to be content. Not to give up on growing. But we just need to learn how to be happy for people. Rejoice with them. Your husband's amazing. Good for you. Right? Weep with those weep. Do you do that? You know what I mean? I know sometimes you don't feel like it, do you? Somebody's sick or somebody's doing that, and you feel like a fake. If you like go to them, I'll say, oh, you know, I'm praying for you, and you just feel so fakey. Do it anyway. You know why? Because you believe in it. Because you want to. You do it because you believe it, not because you feel like it. Even if you don't feel like it, send them something. Because we say thank you, not because we're a fake. We say thank you because we believe. Okay? Thank you. Going against what you feel like is one of the hardest things, because if you're wary of saying thank you, if you're wary of weeping with those who weep, if you're wary of rejoicing with those who rejoice, if you're wary, okay, because you only, look, the definition of authentic and genuineness is not doing what you feel like, because you will be a bum. You will not know what oneness is. You do what you want, what you believe in. If you wait for that feeling to come, it'll never come. You step out in faith. That's what that means. Faith means doing something when you don't feel like it, trusting that God will meet you, that the Holy Spirit is there to help you. Colossians 1:9. From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And what is fully pleasing to Him? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We don't grow weary in doing good to each other. That's what it means to be family. And here's, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. This is the mission, folks. Go and make a family. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Look, it is saying this orphanage, okay, is big. Go and find the other orphans out there. Other lost sheep of God. Bring them in. Tend to them. Feed them. Isn't that what Jesus told Peter? That's our job. That's the mission. Here's the thing. When our church no longer is a hospital, because Jesus is the great physician, and then it becomes a museum, it's time to fold. Time to move on. Because to teach them to observe all that, they got to come and they got to see. They're coming into the family of God. And we'll close with this verse. And he who had received the 5 talents, this is the parable of the talents. And this is what Jesus tells, okay, the servants who invested the money, okay, that the master gave them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents here. I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. You know what that means? What do you think it means said, well done? Investment, folks. Investment. Do you know what investment is? Sacrifice. All sacrifices are investments. The question is, what are you investing in your life? See, the investment is love. And love requires sacrifice. Sacrifice of your time, sacrifice of your money, and you're to teach your children, okay, to be sacrificial. You watch any good K-drama, you watch any good, right, even the latest Top Gun. Remember I told you? Any story that doesn't have sacrifice in it is a boring story. Name a movie you think, oh man, that was a great movie. I bet you it had sacrifice. Sacrifice is an investment. When God sent his son, okay, he invested in us. When you sacrifice, you invest. But you invest in love. What do you think well done is? What do you think that done part is? Well, it's the greatest commandment, that you have loved well. I could rephrase this and say, well done, and take that out and says, you have loved well, good and faithful servant. Have you loved well? You know what I mean? Because a lot of people, Jesus says, you're going to go, but I did this for you. I did that for you. Give me some high fives over here. I did this and I did that. But did you love well? Did you love well? To love well is to sacrifice. That means look at your time, look at your resources. Share those resources. Share your time. If you don't have time, then you don't have love. Seriously. You ever thought about that? It's hard to love somebody when you don't have any time. It is. Now that is concerning, isn't it? It's really concerning. And if you don't work, it's hard to share. We do all of these things so that we learn what it means to be a family, what it means to invest in each other's lives. So that then when it's all said and done, well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Doesn't it sound like what a king would say to a prince? Well done. Right? Well done in the things that I have put you over. Now here's, right? Take over this kingdom or whatever. I don't know what he's going to set us over, but all right. Let's pray. Okay. Heavenly Father, Father, with outstretched hands, we come to you, Lord, as little children. Lord, even this morning, just broken like a little child with outstretched arms, longing for the embrace of my Father. God, Father, hallowed be your name. Thy rule and reign of the kingdom come. And God, and please, Lord, thy will be done in my life, and in the lives of these people here, our church, your family. God, would you have your way with us? God, would you renew us in our weariness, unbelief of the connection, this incredible connection we have with each other? God, would you teach us what it means to invest in each other's lives, to endeavor to make room, God, a seat at the table. God, would you open our perspectives? Would you help us to be radical, to think radical as you are radical about love? God, and help us to take that step. Like, Lord, just help us to take steps knowing and believing. In Jesus' name.